You know, today we are talking on a very special subject. What's it in your bulletin? What's it called? What are we talking about today? A planet in rebellion. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for this precious day. Every day of life is precious, and every Sabbath is precious because it is a memorial that you are our creator. You are the great God of heaven and earth and the entire universe. We come in your presence now to learn of you from the spoken word. And help us, Lord, to have our Bibles ready and our hearts and minds even more ready to receive you one more time as our Lord and Savior. Speak to us today and honor your word in our experience. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Welcome to our service today. And I'm seeing some faces that I am not very familiar with, but it's good to see each of you here in God's house today. Amen. So welcome to our service as we worship the living God. You know, he has been good to each of us. And in spite of our sinful selves, God has supplied enough grace and he has met all of our needs. Amen. And Jesus, to top it off, he's coming back soon to take us home. But until Jesus comes, I will go on singing and carry on with joy. Until I behold Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven, I will continue living by faith. How about you? Do you have an exit plan from this doomed, sin-cursed planet? Do you have an exit strategy? Do you have a way to get out? We're talking about a planet in rebellion. A planet in rebellion. What is your plan to get out of this planet? By the way, I've read articles where, you know, there is space exploration. Scientists are looking at the possibility of living on Mars. And, you know, there is such thing today as space tourism. You have the big bucks, you can get a ride out in space and spend some time out there. And so the rich and the powerful of this world, they know that something is coming. They don't know exactly what it is, but they know it will be cataclysmic. And as the result, they are looking for a way out. Yes, they are. Nationalists, on the other hand, right here on Earth, and radical terrorists are a real threat. The frequent military skirmishes, the unending scourges and ravages of war, famines, and the multiplication of incurable diseases beg the question, why? Why is all of this? Why do people say there is a God in charge when there is so much human suffering? Why are people in this world so unfair, so immoral and corrupt? Can the Bible provide answers? Why is our planet in rebellion? In Genesis 1 and verse 26, the first half here says, then God said, let us, plural. As a matter of fact, if you had never taken note of it before, take note of it now. He said, let us. So God was talking to somebody, his equal. Let us make man in our, again, the plural, first person plural, in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That was God's plan. And so the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When we deny the basic truth that God created us humans, we create human suffering. Evolution is one of Satan's most effective deceptive modern inventions. Human woes predate this theory. But since the theory of evolution emerged in the mid-1840s, more human lives have been lost in wars than in all previous wars combined. The post-1840s wars seriously experimented with evolution. Therefore, I want to submit to you this morning that one reason for human suffering in the 21st century is because of evolutionary beliefs like the survival of the fittest. This includes the need of one group to feel superior to another. Evolution. The Civil War, the World Wars I and II, the wars of communism versus capitalism, such as the Vietnam and Korean Wars, were couched in survival of the fittest and domination. Evolution rejects God, and I reject evolution. Amen? God made two original humans. And by the way, he never made a three-fifth person. Amen? God made Adam and Eve in his own image, and from then, the entire human race is descended, like the kiddies song, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Amen? We all came from Adam and Eve. By the way, I'm going to borrow now from Ellen White. In the book Story of Redemption, page 21, the prophetess of God, and you know, prophets have a way where they're carried in vision back into time or forward into the future. How many of you came, stop to think about it? Moses wrote the creation story more than 2,500 years after creation. Have you thought about that? He was not there. Genesis was written 2,500 years or so after creation. Written by Moses. But when you read Genesis, you felt like you were there. Amen? It's almost like Moses saw it when God was creating the heavens and the earth. But he wasn't there. God, through inspiration, took him back there to see, and he wrote it down. Now, Ellen White was also carried back to the Garden of Eden, where she saw it. She saw Adam and Eve, how they lived and worked and operated there. And she has this to say. As Adam came forth from the hand of his creator, he was of noble height and beautiful symmetry. He was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth, and was well proportioned. So Bob, I might venture to say you might be the tallest man inside here. But Adam would be looking down on you and say, hey, Bob, what's going on down there? He said he was twice as tall as men now living upon the earth and was well proportioned. His features were perfect and beautiful. And by the way, I put that little note there for you where I say, consult Deuteronomy 3:11. That text talks about a certain King Og during the time of Joshua's conquest. Can anyone here guess how long was his bed, Og's bed? Or how wide? Aha, Deuteronomy 3:11 says Og's bed was some 13 feet long and some 6 feet wide. Was a big guy. And I use that to show that Ellen White wasn't quite off in her mind when she said Adam was now twice as tall as men living up on the earth. Because we had giants that were pretty big. Goliath himself was more than 9 feet tall. Pretty big guy. Yes? There are big people in the world. So Adam was more than twice as tall. It says his complexion was neither white nor sallow, but ruddy, glowing with the rich tint of health. In other words, then, Adam was not a white man. He might have been more like a Native American, the red people. Have you thought about that? Adam. She said, his complexion was neither white nor sallow, but ruddy, glowing at the rich tint of health. How about Eve? Eve was not quite as tall as Adam. Her head reached a little above his shoulders. She too was noble, perfect in symmetry, and very beautiful. Amen? God does not have a preference of one sex above the other. But God surely established separate roles for each of the two sexes. Amen? As long as we shall live, a male-born man can never become pregnant. And you can quote me to any scientist in any university. Tell them a little preacher named Warren Muir said so. For example, they were just celebrating a man who got pregnant in Washington or Oregon or somewhere there. It wasn't a man. He was born. That person was born a woman. And is claiming to be a man now, creating confusion. But no male-born man can become pregnant. I can die on that. I can live and die on that. That's not God's order. Amen? God gave women the privilege of bearing life in that manner. Not a man. Amen? Not a man. God's plan continues to stand. It doesn't matter what Harvard does or Stanford or whoever. God's word is going to stand forever. Amen? His word cannot fail. So a male-born man can never become pregnant. Provision, spiritual, social, and material is a God-given role primarily to male men. And today I got to say male men because there are other kind of men walking around. But I believe in the Bible's description, amen? I believe in the Bible's description. God's plan is always to wed before bed. Amen? Amen. Amen. And before marriage and starting a family, provision must be made. Here's what Ellen White says, speaking about Eden, still in Story of Redemption, page 21. Although everything God had made was in the perfection of beauty, and there seemed nothing wanting upon the earth which God had created to make Adam and Eve happy, yet he manifested his great love to them by planting a garden especially for them. Isn't that beautiful? The earth was already brand new and beautiful, but still God made for them a garden. Amen. And here it is in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This side of probation, we will always be faced with trials. Every one of us. This side of probation, we will always be faced with trials. But think of the kind of suffering, especially innocent children face, when families are hastily made and are made outside God's plan. When we deny God's existence as evolution does, or neglect God's instructions as most isms do, we self-inflict human suffering. What is worse is that we turn around and blame God for our own mistakes. God gets the blame. God is the creator. And even before making Adam and Eve, God made the fullest provision for them. And to allow for maturity, for growth in the love of God, Adam and Eve were given a simple test. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, and today we don't want to be commanded. How many of us like to be commanded? Can't find a witness in the house. We don't like to be commanded. But God has a right. He's creator. Amen? It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Doesn't sound like a restriction to me. doesn't sound like my God is restrictive. He says of every tree you may freely eat. And you can imagine thousands of trees. We just saw a video from Haiti talking about pineapple and guava. And I can tell you some you've never heard before in Jamaica. We have so many tropical fruits there. I tell you, the Garden of Eden might have been in Jamaica, you know. might have just been. Or Jamaica might just be a part of paradise. Yes, but it is not restrictive. God did say you may freely eat of all the trees. And so all the trees we know today, they were there in Eden. All the nice mangoes you like and bananas and pomegranates and all of those grapevines and everything was there in the Garden of Eden. And God says you may freely eat. That's freedom. And they were all organic, by the way. Didn't have to go to a separate part of the store to pay big money for the same thing. They were all organic. No pesticides was sprayed on any of them. Amen. It says you may freely eat, but, a simple test, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Disobedience to God brings death. Disobedience to God brings death. Of all the trees, you may freely eat. But of this one tree, don't eat. Because in the day you eat of this tree, and by the way, this is not symbolic prophecy. This is literal. A tree here means a tree. A fruit here means a fruit. There are some who go on to say this fruit was sex. Nonsense. God already told them to have sex and multiply and have children all over the world. Produce more human beings on earth. He already told them that. So it could not be sex. It's a literal fruit. We don't know if it was mangoes or papaya. We don't know. But it was a literal fruit. It was a literal fruit. It is easy to look back and to blame Adam and Eve. But a better thing to do is to honestly evaluate ourselves. How implicitly do you obey God today? Do we take God seriously at His word? As long as we live in obedience to God, we will be fine. When Jesus faced a series of temptation by the top rebel, he responded in only one way. And we will do well to learn from Jesus, our living Lord. In Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? This is how we should respond when the trials come to us. So when we get our income and we see that it's small, and yet we know the Lord's tithe and offering need to come out, how do we argue? We say, well, Lord, I'm just on Social Security. Lord, I'm just on welfare. Lord, how do we reason? Do we take God at His word and put God first? Do we implicitly follow the will of God? Or do we come up with our own escapism and rationalism and try to reason our way out? Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is why we ought to study God's word so we can know what words came from His mouth. Otherwise, we won't know how to respond when the trials come to us. That's why we encourage people to engage in the minimum daily experience of 10-15. A minimum of 10 minutes of prayer and 15 minutes in the Word of God each day. Minimum. Minimum. And I like what MLK says. The time is always right to do what is right. Amen? The time is always right to do what is right. But the male-born man Adam and his female-born wife Eve were not as careful as Jesus when tempted by the same rebel. Let us look at God's instruction again to Adam and Eve in Eden. God says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. No, this is what the serpent came and said in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more cunning than the beast, any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Be careful not to question God's clear word. Also, be careful with whom you speak. Back then, Eve had no reason to fear. But unlike her, I personally choose not to speak to a snake, especially a doubting one. Amen? If a snake shows up and begins to talk, I'm the first man out. I'm not going to talk to that snake. No! You know, think about the madness of the prophet Balaam. And he prophesied for profit. That prophet prophesied for profit. And we have to be careful with this prosperity gospel that is not very similar today. Prophesying for profit. Balaam, by the way, Eddie Murphy and his team that came up in Shrek, they got that from the Bible. That's from Balaam, talking to his donkey. The man was arguing with his own donkey and not realized. It was way after the fact he said, man, but wait, my donkey's talking back to me. He was long into the conversation with his own donkey when he realized it was a donkey he was talking to. That's in the book of Numbers. Yes. And so they made Shrek because they read the Bible and saw that a donkey first spoke in the Bible long before there was Shrek. We were reading it in the Bible long before they made a movie. Amen? Yes. So be careful with whom you speak. This feat of a literal talking snake should have alarmed Eve, especially a snake questioning God's will. It should at least be suspect. But the serpent's questioning was a method of entrapment, and it worked. Now the serpent said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. That's true. That's what God said. But she added, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve unintentionally exaggerated the truth. God said not to eat. She added to not touch. Imagine this. Imagine how this serpent was mischievously touching that fruit, maybe even taking a bite. You know, and it was not killed. It was still alive and speaking to Eve. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Have you ever met anybody who is in this state? The only people you know, I guarantee you, are people who are dead or they're alive. There's no in-between state, amen? You're either dead or you're alive. But Eve said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Avoid the danger of flatteries. Eve was flattered. She was told she would be like God. But if you remember Genesis 1 verse 26, was Eve like God? God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Yes, Adam and Eve were made like God. They were already like God. They were already like God. So the devil flattered her. She was told she would be like God. God already made Adam and Eve like himself. But a close study reveals the serpent's lie was that Eve would, in principle, become God. And Eve fell for it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. But the results were far different from what Eve and Adam expected. They did not become God. They became lost sinners, and as the head of the race, they set in motion the principles of a planet in rebellion. Now, Eve's downward steps as she encountered the serpent are one. Number one, she listened to the serpent. Number two, she looked upon the fruit with desire. Number three, she longed for the fruit. And number four, she laid hold upon the fruit. John, the teenager who began walking with Jesus, he had this to say later on: do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Kind of like this week's lesson. Kind of like this week, escaping the world's way. John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides for how long? Forever. Amen. Amen. The question may still be rolling around in your head. Where did the sin problem come from in the first place? The answer lies in finding out who is the serpent of Genesis 2 and 3. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through to 9, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And by the way, Michael is from that Hebrew word Mikhael, which raises the rhetorical question, who is like Yahweh? That's what Michael raises. It's a question. Jesus is Michael. He's the one who is like Yahweh. That's Jesus. Jesus is Michael. Jesus is Michael. And for, by the way, the archangel. There's no order of angel called archangel. I just want to let you know. The word archangel is made up from two Greek words, arche and angelos. Arche simply means beginning, head, ruler, first. That's what arche means. Beginning, head, ruler, first. Angelos, angel. So when it says archangelos, it is saying head of angels, ruler of angels, the beginning of angels. That's who Jesus is. He's a ruler over angels. There's no order of angels in the Bible called archangels. In the Bible, you see angels, you see cherubim, and you see seraphim. Archangel is not an order of angel. It just means he who is chief of angels, he who is ruler of angels, and that's Jesus Christ. So he was leading an angel army in heaven, warring against Lucifer, leading another angel army. And Lucifer and his angels no longer found a place in heaven. Because Jesus won, Michael won, the one who is like Yahweh, won that battle and booted him and his angels out of heaven. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, there's a serpent. The serpent of Genesis 3 is the same serpent. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out to the earth. And his angels are cast out with him. Now you have no doubt who this serpent in Genesis was and is. He's the devil. He's Satan. That great old serpent called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So we are a planet in rebellion. But the good news for you today is that there is victory at the cross. Amen? There's victory at the cross. While living in heaven, Satan was a light bearer, called in the Latin Luciferus, from where we get the word Lucifer. He was a light bearer while living in heaven. But he rebelled, became Satan, God's legal, sworn adversary. But at the cross, Satan was fully unmasked. His plot was laid naked and exposed. Revelation 10 puts it this way. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God, how often? I told you the guy doesn't sleep. He sets out on one mission, and that is to accuse you and I. He accuses us, because you know what? He's very covetous. We are going to take his place in heaven, and he's doing everything. He's pulling all the stops out to try to block us from getting there. And so he sets up this prosecuting team, and he prosecutes us before God day and night. But praise God, the good news says the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And somebody should say amen. 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 And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Death before dishonor to Christ. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Did you realize that we always have more time? Or at least so we tell ourselves. But the devil knows he has a short time. For us, yeah, we can wait till next week. We can wait till next year. We can wait till next month. And for those of you who are in school, don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Amen? And for those of us who belong to the Lord's Sabbath school, don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Amen? Don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Procrastination is dangerous. And this guy tells us all the time that we have time, while he knows that he has a short time. And when it comes to matters of salvation, you always hear it. Wait until you grow up. Wait until you turn 19. Wait until you're 25. Wait until you're 30. Tell the children to wait. Why wait? Do it now. Why wait? The guy who got his 450 some million in the lottery down in Florida, he didn't wait. He want that money right now. We always want the cash now. But when it comes to the greatest cash of all time, the greatest currency, salvation, we always want to put it off. Know that it is the devil's plan to put off your salvation. He knows he has a short time, but he always tells us, you have more time. You can wait. It can wait. We should do it now. Amen? We should do it now. The devil was cast out of heaven. And by the way, he was homeless until he usurped the dominion given to Adam and Eve. When they fell for the serpent's scheme in Eden, earth became Satan's dominion. Earth became his dominion. That's how he took an abode here. By the way, you know the Bible talks about other worlds, right? Hebrews chapter 1. Job mentioned also, there are other worlds out there. I'm not talking planets, I'm talking worlds. Way out in God's universe that are inhabited. It's not humans though. It's not humans. But there are other intelligent beings God has in his creation. And that old Lucifer, he tried to go to those different worlds to get them to sin, but they never sinned. But when he came to earth, we fell for his scheme. That's why we're in the problem we're in today. Because he's usurped the dominion and claimed this earth as his territory. Jesus himself attested to the fall. He had sent out these missionaries And by the way, every member in Elmira Church is a missionary. You might be a working one or a sitting one, but you're a missionary, amen? We're all missionaries. Truth is, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. You choose. You need to be worked or you're working for the Lord. Amen? So Jesus had trained this group of 70. And he sent them out. He says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's what Jesus says in Luke. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents. There goes the term again. To trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. And your names are written in heaven when you enter the service of the Lord. That's how your name is written in heaven. And the king says, the time is always right to do what's right. Are you going to have your name written down in heaven? Yes. We can understand that Adam and Eve had a tempter named Satan. Satan tempted them and they fell for it. But where did sin originate in the first place? The Bible has precious answers. Ezekiel tells us this. And Ezekiel is that prophet that talked about the wheel within the wheel. Ezekiel saw this. He said, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. Cherubim are angel attendants to the throne of God. Lucifer, who became Satan, was one of those anointed covering cherubim. But he wanted more than his due. Lucifer wanted to be worshipped. In Isaiah 14, this is what he says. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars are angels. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Remember what he told Eve in Eden? You will be like God. Here's what he has in his heart. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave, the lowest depths of the pit. Now you have the answer. Lucifer was created a perfect angel living in a perfect heaven. He became dissatisfied with his already exalted position. Like the age-old lie he has trafficked for millennia, Satan has continued to traffic the mystery of iniquity. It is the belief that a created being can become God. The mystery of iniquity is the belief that a created being can become God. This is the heart of idolatry. Eve fell for it. Adam bowed to the pressure. And we have all been tricked. This belief is evil to the core. It is a reason why there is so much human conflict and suffering today. This mystery of iniquity is playing out in the final crisis. The wicked isms of the world originate from this idea. Racism, capitalism, communism, classism, feminism, chauvinism, humanism, and a host of others are derived from the mystery of iniquity. The evolutionary belief is that we naturally get better. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Job asked. No one, he answers. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready to get out of this rebel planet? Are you ready to get out of rebel territory? Are you ready to go home to live with God? Romans says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then he says, but I am delayed. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I told you earlier that the mystery of iniquity lies at the heart of idolatry. It is the belief that a created being can somehow become God. Idolatry and evolution lie at the heart of human mystery. The mystery of godliness is the converse, the opposite of the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness is our only hope of salvation. It is the truth that the Creator became the created. God became man in order to save us. That's the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is the sweetest truth the soul can receive. Rather than leaving us to die the eternal death that we so deserve, God became Christ our Savior. And Jesus is the answer to all human sufferings. Jesus died for me. How about you? Did he die for you? Yes, my friends. When I look at sinful me, I wonder, how under God's heaven can I be saved? But when I look at Jesus, I wonder, how on earth can I be lost? Jesus, sweet Jesus, he's coming back soon. And he wants you to be ready. He wants me to be ready. I was in high school, and I was pretty much a straight A student, unless I didn't apply myself. When I went to the seminary, I was still a straight A student. But you know, my high school was partially surrounded by inner city communities. And I went to a very elite high school. The rich and the powerful sent their children there. But then the poor and the bright, like myself, we earned our way there. We passed a certain special exam to go to that high school. When I got there, we were halfway surrounded by inner city communities. And so these guys would come to our school to rob. And I said, no way. I'm already poor and you're not going to take the little that I have. I'm going to defend myself. And so by the time I was in eighth grade, I was an undercover, covert, full-blown gangster. I had my own little gang operation and I said, no way, we're going to beat these guys. We're going to bring whatever weapons we need to and we're going to fight. We're going to starve them off. And so that's where I got to. By the time I got to grade 9, I was kind of known. Don't mess with that one. Grade 10, it was the same thing. And when I got to grade 11, that's when we sit some major exams, kind of like SAT here, but they're much more difficult. By the time I got to grade 11, my parents had paid for some exams, and I said, man, you know, school is Babylon. I'm not going back to school. School is Babylon system. They already paid for those exams, and I actually skipped the exams. And there were three left, and one of my friends came to me and said, man, your parents are poor. They made a sacrifice, man. You need to go do those exams. And I just went. No study, I just went and did them. And you know what? When the results came later years, when I went to check it out, guys, I wasn't interested. But when I went, I passed them all. The ones I sat. I didn't pick up a book. But you know what's amazing? In those years, I remember one time my mother said, man, you must be smoking weed the way you're behaving, you know? And I wasn't smoking weed. But because she said those words to me, guess what I did? I went and smoked some weed. So, well, if I'm going to get the blame, might as well do it. Might as well do it. I'll take the blame for doing it. But if I'm not doing it. And so be careful of the words you say to your children. Be careful of the words. But the point is, God has moved me from the place of a rebel to becoming the place of a revolutionary for him. Amen? When we give Jesus the opportunity in our lives, he transforms us. So I was there in like grade 10 of high school, and we got a shipment of books from England. And among the books I picked was one on terrorism. How to strike terror. I studied terrorism, so I knew about Bin Laden and these guys from a long time. I read it, and funny enough, another book that I picked was one called The Vatican Council II. And it's a book written about the Vatican Council. And on page 21 of that book, I learned the word infallible. Didn't know the word before. Looked it up in my dictionary. And on page 21, it claims that the Pope is infallible. And I said, man, this is bad. I said, if a man is claiming to be infallible, he must be a bad man. I didn't know anything about him at the time. But when I saw this, I decided to start to research. And I said, no. So the more I read that book, the more I disagreed. And I came to the conclusion, you know what? The only way I can prove it, them wrong is to go to the Bible. And that led me to start studying the Bible. And that was the best thing ever happened for me. Because from there, God began to get a hold of my heart and to sow the seed of the word of Jesus Christ. You know, by the time I got reading, my first conviction in the scriptures was that I shouldn't be killing the animals to eat them. That was my first conviction. I saw it in Genesis. Man, when I told my brothers they had a carnival, they said, we would like to see the day you stop eating this meat. Said, it will happen. It might not happen right now, but it will happen. And praise God, 21 years now, I haven't eaten meat. And I'm not saying you must do that. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you my convictions. When I got to Genesis chapter 2, I saw the Sabbath. So I said, if ever I go to a church, it must be one that keeps the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is right there. So I went to my parents and I said, you know, which day is God's Sabbath? They said, Saturday. So I said, then, how come you're not going to church on Saturday? Because both my parents went to church on Sunday. I said, how come you're not going to church then on the Sabbath? My father said, no reason. My mother said, no reason. My father went on to say, well, you know, as a matter of fact, it's man who is trying to change God's Sabbath, but he never did. Oh, I scored one on them. I said, that means you guys are disobedient then. You're not obeying God. You know the truth, but you don't follow, you know. So as a teenager, I got to scold them a little bit, you know. Flipping the roles. But God can really transform us when we give him the opportunity. Amen? And my father came to accept the Sabbath. He was not baptized. You know, he died before he did, but he did come to accept it, at least in his mind. And he stopped going out on Sabbath to do his sales and everything. And praise God, my mother, 6 years later, is a baptized Seventh-day Adventist today. So I didn't grow up in a Sabbath tradition. I just want to tell you, God led me to the word, a rebel at heart. But today, praise God, he's made me a revolutionary for him. I just want to say to you, God is for real. And when we take him at his word, he transforms us. God is for real. God is for real. Our planet is in rebellion, but Jesus is the way out. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. So Jesus is the strategy to get out of this rebel planet. And I'm inviting each of you to be watchful of your own soul. Look out for your spirits and be certain to follow Jesus Christ. If it's your commitment in 2018 to walk with Jesus, to watch for your own soul and to watch for others. Now if you look at the back of your bulletin, You will see a little section at the bottom that says for the pastor. If you have any concerns, if you have any praise, if you have any request, write it in. We will follow up. It's not just there to be there. We are serious about follow through. Anyone who wants to be helped in the plan and path of salvation, I am here as the pastor to help you in those regards. So fill it in. Fill it in. Give us your information and we'll make contact with you. Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful fellowship we had since Sabbath school until now. Father, we're about to go for a fellowship meal together. Help us to sit and over our food, over our tables, Lord. Help us to continue to celebrate the Sabbath and to have wonderful godly conversations. Bless our food today. But beyond our food, Jesus, we're asking you to bless us. Bless us with heavenly wisdom. Bless us with grace. Bless us with power from on high. So each of us here might sign up for the salvation jubilee. Help us to be ready for your coming, Lord, in our homes and in our church. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.